And Jesus said that you are his follower, that you, the church, are light. He said that his followers are salt and light. He didn't say you might be or you could be. He said you are salt and light. And what did he mean by that?
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, this past week there was a story in the news, a very disturbing news. I'm sure all of us saw it. We were deeply troubled to see that story of that mass shooting in the theater in Colorado. And they were showing the film, the third series in the Batman trilogy called The Dark Knight Rises, Knight, K-N-I-G-H-T. And yet, there it was, I think we might say, there it was The Dark Knight, N-I-G-H-T, Rises. We saw the darkness that human beings are capable of, the darkness that is in this world. And yet, though, there is a light that shines in the darkness. And Jesus has called us to reflect his light, to be that light that shines in the darkness. And may the light rise in our hearts. I don't know about you, but I appreciate light. Anybody here appreciate light? You know, sometimes we kind of take for granted, and then when we don't have it, we realize how much we do appreciate it. I really appreciate light, having electricity, indoor lighting. And I also really appreciate my outdoor lighting. Because this outdoor lighting, what does it do? It identifies my house. First of all, I was driving, I said, there's my house. I can see which one it is. That outdoor lighting warns of any dangers. As you're walking, you can see something that you might trip over. But also that light guides me safely inside. Now, it also attracts bugs, lots of bugs. But that's one of the things that happens when you have light. It attracts. And Jesus said that you, if you are his follower, that you, the church, are light. He said that his followers are salt and light. He didn't say you might be or you could be. He said you are salt and light. And what did he mean by that? And what difference should that truth make in our lives? Well, let's find out. Continuing in our series in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to talk about salt and light today, where Jesus emphatically declares that you, if you are his follower, if you believe in him, you are following him by faith, that you are salt and light. But he says something else about that salt and light. He says that flavorless salt, salt that's lost its saltiness, and hidden light, flavorless light, salt, and hidden light, these are useless and they bring no praise. They bring no praise to our Heavenly Father. So let's put this passage in its context here. Then we have seen the arrival of the Messiah, the preparation of the Messiah, his temptation, and the beginning of his ministry. And now this first major discourse. You recall we said the Gospel of Matthew contains five major discourses. What is a discourse? It's a sermon, an extended talk. And this first discourse we know in chapters 5 through 7 as the Sermon on the Mount. And I would suggest to you that in this, the major theme is about kingdom life. What does it mean to, how do we come to have life in the kingdom? And what does kingdom life look like? Jesus tells us about that in this sermon. We saw the Beatitudes, the blessings last week. The blessed are, and it all started with what? The poor in spirit. That those who realize they have nothing spiritually, they're spiritually poor. Those who realize they have nothing are the very ones who will receive what? Everything. Everything by faith. Those who realize they have nothing will receive everything by faith in Jesus. And today then, salt and light. Salt and light. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. Jesus has just said that his followers then, some of them are going to be persecuted. That if you are his followers, that you may be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But what? We can rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. and for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So these people, his followers, he now turns to them and says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are salt. You're the salt of the earth. You are light. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus has said that our faith, if we are following him, that it's going to attract attention. And sometimes that attention is going to come in the form of opposition and persecution. Remember verses 10, 11, what did he say? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? Because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So our faith, a faith life, a vibrant faith, a life of righteousness, of following Jesus, is going to attract attention. And sometimes it's going to be in the form of opposition or persecution. But aren't you glad, though, that there's a lot more to it than that? That doesn't just attract negative attention, persecution, opposition. It also attracts positive attention as well. So Jesus then talks about this attraction of righteousness, of following him. He uses these metaphors then of salt and light. He says these are used then to picture our relationship then to the world. That our walk with Christ is not just a personal experience, a thing between you, just you and God, your relationship, but no, we are part of a community of believers, first off, right? And as the church, we are part of this larger creation of God, and we're called to impact the world. And he says, you're salt and light in the world. First one, this salt. You are the salt of the earth. Now, in the ancient world, salt was a highly valued commodity. The Greeks said that it was divine, that it had come from the gods. And the Romans used to have a saying about this. They would say, there is nothing more useful than sun and salt. So these were highly valued commodity. And so Jesus uses something that the people knew when they heard was something that was extremely valuable. And as soon as he said that word salt, there would be several ideas that you would immediately connect with. Jesus' time, salt was connected in people's minds with three things. It connected it with purity, with preservation, and with flavor. And I think all of those three things come into play here in the picture, this metaphor, when Jesus says, you, his followers, you are salt. Purity, preservation, and flavor. Let's talk a little bit about purity. The glistening whiteness of the salt, I think, makes that connection easily. In the scriptures, we see then, too, that whiteness is associated with purity, with holiness. It's interesting, too, that the Romans believed that salt was the purest of all things. Why? Because it came from the purest of all things, the sun and the sea. The sun and the sea. Where did salt come from? Well, they would take this water and the sun would shine on it and water would evaporate. What's left over? The salt. Salt. It came from the sun and the sea. So therefore, it was the purest of all things in their mind. And so if we were listening to Jesus say this, that you were the salt of the earth, one of the things that would immediately come to our minds is that he's talking about purity, about righteousness, about holiness. And he's saying that you, as my followers, are to be, you are pure. And we must therefore be examples of purity. We therefore must have the highest standards of honesty and of morality, that we must be absolutely pure in our thoughts, our speech, and conduct. Now, if you think about this a little bit here, Jesus is saying, you know, we are called to the highest standards there are, the standards of God himself. Anybody feel like maybe you don't quite measure up to that? Boy, I don't know that I particularly feel like salt today. Well, you should feel that way because you and I, we don't measure up, do we? On our own, and our own resources, in the nature with which we were born, the sinful nature, we're not pure, but yet Jesus says we are. He says you are salt. He says you are pure. Now, how could he say that to very impure people? Because he was talking about people who were pure. How? By faith. And that he gives his very own purity to those who would follow him. Said before, I think that one of the reasons that Jesus preaches this Sermon on the Mount and the very high standards of God in there for character and ethical behavior, righteous living, I think one of the reasons he does that is, first of all, because he's pointing out the standards of God and God's righteousness, but I think he's telling you and me and everyone who was listening then that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. So Jesus says then, what? When you follow me, you are pure. You're pure in me. You're pure by faith. We ought therefore then to be examples of the world. But again, it's not our righteousness on display. What? It's his righteousness in us. That's the salt. His righteousness in us. Same thing with the light. It's not our light. It's what? His light in us. So purity, you're the salt of the earth. There is purity. We are to be morally pure and righteous and holy. Another function of that salt was preservation. You know, they did not have refrigeration like we do today. How many of you are thankful for refrigeration and the freezers, right? What does that do? That preserves. We can take meat, other products, we put that in there, and it freezes it, and it preserves it, right? Well, they did not have that option available to them. And so what would they do? They would use salt to help preserve that. They would use salt, they would rub that into that, and that would help to slow the process of decay. Now, it didn't stop it entirely, but it slowed it down, managed it a little bit more. So in other words, salt was used to keep this meat from going rotten more quickly than it otherwise would. Do you think this world is rotting? I do. We see how quickly it can rot, right? But I think one of the functions or purposes for the church, for followers of Jesus Christ, is to help stem the tide of rottenness in the world. So you are the salt of the earth. There's purity, there is preservation. In a sense, then, the Christian is to be a preserving agent in the world, that our very presence here should help to hold corruption at bay. Now, it's not going to stop it entirely, is it? We know that this world is going to be judged. And we're not going to hold all the corruption of all the world at bay. But he does tell us, what? in your world, maybe through, and when I say your influence and mine, I'm talking about the influence, it's Christ in us, right? Maybe that can help to stem a little bit of the approaching corruption and moral rottenness in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. You are the salt of the earth. You are to be pure. You work to help keep rottenness from setting in. And then also then, you would think of flavor. You would think of flavor. Even now, we use salt to give a little flavor to our food, don't we? You know, I discovered something here. Now, Rachel's going to like part of what I'm saying. She's not going to like another part, but I'll tell you the whole story here. I'm going to tell you something. I recently discovered something, and some of you are going to be amazed that I just discovered this. Others of you are not going to be surprised at all that I just discovered this. But as you know, I've been on a little quest this year to start taking better care of myself, getting in shape. And part of that, of course, is what we eat, right? Eating healthier things. And we all know, just like Mom told us, she used to say, what? Eat your vegetables. That's right. So part of what I've been doing is eating more vegetables. And I recently discovered, did you know, and I just find this amazing, did you know that in your local grocery store, in the frozen food section there, there are these little packages of vegetables like corn and peas and beans and mixed vegetables and all that, that steam right in the bag, that you can take them and put them in your microwave, put them on there like 4 or 5 minutes, and it cooks them up, steams them right there in the bag. And then it even has a little zip thing that, you know, that you take it out. You got to leave it set for a little bit. It gets a little warm. You take it out of there and you pull that and pour it out. And then you've got this nice plate of fresh steam, well, reasonably fresh, steamed vegetables right there. And they're delicious. How many of you are amazed that I just discovered that and had no idea that that existed out there? So there they are. And now that's the part Rachel likes. Here's the part she's not going to like. I'll put a little salt on it, you know, because it just helps to give it a little more flavor, right? I go real easy on it. And I know there are you can talk to me about substitutes after, because I'm sure you have some good suggestions for me on that. But lends a little flavor to food, and so sometimes we'll put a little bit on there. Lends a little flavor and good taste. In the same way, our lives, if we are following Jesus Christ, our lives ought to add a little good flavor and taste to life for people. You know, it's unfortunate, though, some have instead connected this life of following Jesus, this life of righteousness and holiness, they've connected it with what? Being drab and dreary and boring and depressed. Whoever started that? I don't know, but some have connected Christianity then with a long list of rules of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. And the people then, and so our life just becomes this dreary attempt to follow more and more rules. Well, when we think of our faith in that way, we think of following Jesus as a long list of impossible rules to follow. That's not adding a whole lot of flavor to life, is it? In fact, what it does is it drains life of flavor. But the reality is life with Jesus is anything but dull, anything but flavorless. There's some, though, who are just convinced. In fact, the Roman Emperor Julian, he had this to say about some of these Christians. He'd look at them and he said, "Have you looked at these Christians closely? Hollow-eyed, pale-cheeked, they brood their lives away, unspurred by ambition. The sun shines for them, but they do not see it. The earth offers them its fullness, but they desire it not. All their desire is to renounce and to suffer that they may come to die." Now, he might have been overstating things a little bit or maybe misinterpreting things a little bit there. But have you known some believers like that that think that life is just dull and dreary and they're constantly renouncing themselves? The reality is, though, what? When we renounce ourselves, that's when we discover life, right? Life in Jesus. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said this. He said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." I hope I don't look and act like an undertaker. Robert Louis Stevenson in his diary said this, "I have been to church today and am not depressed." Apparently that was a new one. Or we might think this about our faith here. Pop singer Sheryl Crow has a song and she has a line that says this, "If it makes you happy, then why are you so sad?" So does our faith make us happy? Does your faith make you happy? I guess it depends on how you define happy, right? Sometimes our faith is what we need to mourn our sin and repent of our sin. But we've got something better than happiness. We have eternal joy in Christ, and that ought to be something that shows on our faces and how we live. Now, I know that Christians can experience times of sadness and even depression, but that ought not to be the mark of our lives. So we need to discover the lost radiance of our faith, and we are to be diffusers of joy and hope and love and peace, not purveyors of dull doom and gloom. And so when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," these ideas would have immediately come to your mind of purity, of preservation, of flavor. And I think all of those are true. If we are following him, these things are true of us. He said then too that you were the light of the world. Now to the Jews, Jerusalem was a light to the Gentiles. It was said that God lit the lamp of Israel. So the light of Jerusalem, the light of Israel, was a reflected light, though, wasn't it? It wasn't their own any more than the light is our own. It was the light of God, and it is the light of Christ in us. So our light is borrowed. It's a reflection of Jesus, who is the light of the world. And our radiance, the radiance of the church, is the radiance of Christ, which springs from his presence in our hearts. It's something that springs from within us, from the life that is within us, that brings this radiance to our lives. You know, there's an old expression about the glowing mom-to-be. Ever seen that? How sometimes a pregnant woman, you see it, she just has a glow about her, a light about her. Why? Because of this life that she has in her and the joy that it brings her and the anticipation of what is to come. Think in the same way, because we have this light or this life in us. It comes from within, and it's a glow that springs from the joy of the Lord. So Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, you are the light of the world." What exactly did Jesus mean when he said that we are light? Well, I think specifically that light is referring to the standards of God in us, character, and the good deeds that we do, that bring honor and praise to God. This is the light, our character and what we do. And again, not our own character, not what we do in our strength, but what God's character is in us and what God does through us. And so just as with salt, I want us to consider three functions of light in our lives. Light can attract, light can guide, but light can also warn. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and one of the things that light does is attract. We all know what happens. We love having those outdoor lights, having the light by the door so you can see when you're getting home and trying to get in and unlock your door. It's great to have that light, but That light also attracts things, doesn't it? Attracts lots of bugs. Well, a life of righteousness, a light reflecting the person and the character of Jesus Christ, is going to repel some. We know that. But it's going to attract others, though, too, isn't it? Sometimes they may feel a little bit like bugs, but we were all bugs at one time, weren't we? But it's going to attract. People are attracted to goodness. Because there is this sinful nature which rebels against light, rebels against God and His standards. But there is this other part of us, though, that knows that that is what is right and good and finds true righteousness appealing on some level. So godly behavior will repel some, but it will also attract others powerfully, powerfully. You're the light of the world that attracts people, but you're also the light of the world that guides. It guides what it makes clear the way we should go. Very thankful for these outdoor lights. I have these motion-activated lights, so it's nice. I pull in the driveway. I walk out of the garage, and as soon as I walk out of the garage door, there's a motion-activated light that comes on and shows the steps that go up to my back door. Thank you very much. Good timing, Kurt. That it brings that light. It just appears just like that. And I'm very thankful for it because I don't trip over the steps then getting up to my door. And I can see my keys and I can see the lock. It guides me. As you're driving down the highway, anybody here ever, just for grins, turned off your headlights and drove without your headlights? Or is that just me? Okay, I admit it. All right, there's a few. But I find that fascinating to see how well can I drive without my headlights. I don't do that often, but I'm glad I have headlights, though. And I usually, 99.99% of the time, I use them. So it points the way out ahead, doesn't it? It shows us where we need to go. Shows us, well, you need to turn here. Here's the road you need to turn on. Guide us. The same way as we are following Christ, our lives and our testimony should stand as a guide for the way people should go in life. Just as his light shines in the darkness and guides us, and the light of Jesus is reflected through us, it shows other people the way to go. It attracts, it guides, but light can also warn, can it? What was the purpose of a lighthouse? Anybody here like lighthouses? I know we have some lighthouse fans here. Well, what was the purpose of them? It's to warn, wasn't it? To warn ships at sea. Hey, here is the coast. Don't come too close, because here's the coastline. Same way, the Jesus, who is the light of the world, he attracts and he guides us, but his life and his word also warns, though, doesn't it? It warns of danger ahead, saying, don't go there. Don't do that. If you're coming up on an intersection and you see a red light, what does that mean? Some of you think it means look both ways and then gun it. No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean it means what? Stop. Why? What would happen if you said, I don't care what that light says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't want to stop. I'm going to keep right on going. You may get away with it. Or something else might happen. What else might happen? You might get a ticket, yeah, but... crash, bang, right? Because somebody else is going through at the same time. And the last time I checked, two cars cannot occupy the same space at the same time in an intersection, can they? The light of the world then attracts us, it guides us, but it also warns. But even though we warn, that warning must be given in love. Our warnings are to be given in love and not with a condescending, judgmental, condemning attitude and a cold heart. It's the heart of someone who loves and cares and concerned. You see someone is walking toward the cliff, oblivious of what they're about to walk off of. Jesus said, you are these things. If you are my follower, you are these things. But he also warned against something. He talked about flavorless salt, salt that's lost its saltiness, and hidden light. He said, what this salt, if it's lost its saltiness, well, it's not any good anymore. It doesn't serve its purpose anymore. So what do people just take it and they just throw it away, throw it out, and what? And it would get trampled underfoot. Because it was worthless, it was useless. And then you'd say the same way, the light is like a city on a hill. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You cannot hide that. People can see that city on the hill. But you bring that light into your house, you use it to shine in the darkness of the house. You're not going to hide it underneath a bowl, are you? You turn on the lamp, you're not going to take a blanket and put it over the lamp, are you? Why? It completely defeats the purpose, right? But he says sometimes that can happen in the life of his followers. We can become flavorless salt and we can hide our light. Now, pure salt will not lose its saltiness. However, the salt in those days that they had was often filled with impurities. And it would lose its saltiness because of all of the impurities in it, and it would become useless. And in the same way, impurities in our lives can invite uselessness in service, can invite disaster. Light was meant to be seen, and a light which is covered up is useless, isn't it? And so the light of Jesus Christ that reflects in us is meant to be seen, meant to be visible to all. It's to be lived out in our homes, in our schools, our workplaces, our shopping centers, and even on the highways and the roadways. Anybody here glad there isn't a little voice recorder in your phone or in your car? So our faith should be evident then. And the way that we treat the people in our lives, our families, our co-workers, strangers, and as well as, yes, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, sometimes, we who have this light refuse to shine it into the darkness of our world. We hide it. I like this Charles Swindoll. He gives some an interesting advice about this. He says this. He says, when you live in darkness, you not only have no ray of light, you don't even know where home is. And that is the way it is for the majority in the world. Some folks are born, raised, and die in cultures that have never seen their first flashlight of hope. Imagine it. And when the truth of that hits me, I find myself a little impatient when Christians who do nothing but shine lights for themselves, they even have what we might call flashlight parties where they just shine the light on each other. Lots of light, but it's too much light to be hoarded. Jesus says to shine for the world. Shine your light into the darkness. That's where it's really needed. Spend less time in your own little well-lighted, all-Christian world and more time there in the darkness. When we do that, Jesus says, what people will see, they will see our good deeds. By good, he means what? There's an attraction to it. There is a lovely quality to it. And these good deeds are not to draw attention to ourselves, but what? To draw attention to our Heavenly Father. It says what? When people see that light, the people will see the light. They will see our good deeds and what? And this will what? That'll bring praise to your Heavenly Father. Well, that's all interesting, all well and good, but so what? What does that have to do with me and my life here today? Well, I would ask you two questions. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are salt and you are light, but I wonder, have you lost your saltiness? Have you lost your saltiness? Well, how do we do that? How do we lose our saltiness? How do we become useless in service? Well, it's through impurities in us, isn't it? Through impurity, through unconfessed sin, wrong attitudes, refusal to obey what God is telling us to do. There are all kinds of ways in which we can lose our saltiness. We can lose that flavor through impurities in our heart, refusal to do what God says to do. And I wonder then too, do you have a light that shines for all to see? Does your light shine for all to see? Or do you maybe need to change a bulb? Maybe your light's burned out. Is the glory of God being reflected in you? Again, this is not about us. It's about Jesus in us. Does your life reflect? That doesn't mean you're perfect. But you know what? When people see that you, an imperfect person, are forgiving and are forgiven and are walking with Jesus, that's what people need to see, right? So are you reflecting the light and the life and the love of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that we have a Savior who has done it all for us. We confess, God, that we could not save ourselves. We could not bring ourselves into right relationship with you. We couldn't work hard enough to earn your forgiveness and your favor. No, Lord, this is all of you and from you. It is a gift. That Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he lived that life of perfect faith and obedience, perfect righteousness. He took upon himself our sin on the cross. He took the punishment for our sin upon himself. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And he's coming again. And Lord, we believe that. And we believe that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our trust in him, our confidence in him and what he's done, we thank you, Lord, that we have forgiveness, that we have eternal life, that we have hope. And Lord, one of the things Jesus said too is that when we believe in him, that he would send us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that he would live within us. And it is he, the Holy Spirit, Lord, who produces godly character and godly behavior. That is the true salt and light, is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So God, if there are impurities in our lives, Lord, we confess those things to you now. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us, that it has cleansed us once and for all. But it continues to cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. And this, as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, if we've been hiding our light, maybe it's something that we're hiding it, maybe because we're ashamed of the gospel. And Lord, we're not ashamed, though. We're not, because the gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe. So God, if there is something that is preventing us from letting that light of Jesus Christ shine fully into the darkness of our world, would you show us what that is? Put your finger on that right now. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's a sense of inadequacy. Whatever it might be, Lord, would you put your finger on that, even as we confess our impurities? Lord, what is it that we need to do? What is the bowl that we need to remove off of the light that it might shine clearly and brightly in the darkness? Show us that now, Lord. Thank you again, Lord, for our hope. Thank you for our life in Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.